Numbers 21, you can do that. We won't be there for a little while, but that way it'll save you a little bit of time of turning and getting to it. Numbers 21, we're going to be beginning in John chapter 12 this morning, John in chapter 12, and this is what we're looking forward to today. And there we are, John chapter 12, verses 31 through 33. Let's stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God this morning once you get there. John chapter 12 and in verse 31 is where we will begin. The Bible says in verse 31, Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity and time to be here this morning. We pray now for your continual direction and guidance in the preaching and teaching of your word. And I ask you, dear Lord, to allow each and every one of us to have an open heart, open mind. Let us be attentive unto your word, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Appreciate you standing there today. Winston Churchill once asked, doesn't it thrill you to know that every time you make a speech, the hall is packed to overflowing? Which is quite flattering, Winston replied. But he said, but whenever I feel that way, I always remember that if instead of making a political speech, I was being hanged, the crowd would be twice as big. Beloved, we're talking about a judgment here that the Lord Jesus Christ is making a proclamation of his own death, of how those who may come to hear him speak and those that have come to hear him heal and see him heal and feed the thousands, but it may have been quite larger, if you will, on the day when Jesus Christ was crucified. There is a judgment which came into this world, a judgment, guys, upon a curse that's been rested upon mankind for 6,000 years, ravaging men, women, and children ever since, and leaving in its wake wounded and broken lives. And so the thought that I want to bring to you this morning simply is this, five words, if I be lifted up. Jesus Christ said, if I be lifted up. This curse fell in a perfect environment, guys. The curse that fell upon mankind. You know, we live in a world today that is trying its best to save our environment. And again, I've said this time and time again, I am not against keeping a clean area. I am not against, by any stretch of the imagination, in cleaning our locale and trying to be conservative in our utilization and our waste and all of this and that. But the environmentalism is pushed by something greatly different than what we think of just keeping a clean village in a clean environment. It is being driven, guys, by really and truly a demonic force. It has been proven. As a matter of fact, Vladimir Lenin said himself that he said that that the world shall be taken over. Communism shall rule its head once more one day through the environmentalist movement. Gorbachev made the same proclamation when the wall would fall. He made a statement that communism is not dead, it's not removed, but it will come back in force through the movement of the environment or through environmentalism. Again, I'm not anti-environment, don't take this wrong, but I am telling you this right now. You can have the cleanest, the most moral environment around you, and mankind will still fall. Because at nature, mankind are sinners. At nature, mankind are broken. It happened in the Garden of Eden in an absolute perfect environment, and it's left in its wake of wounded and broken lives. This curse, again, fell in a perfect environment as one man's transgression against God. It fell upon all mankind. Afterward, this curse has brought something into our life or into the lives of God's creation, if you will, which was never intended to be part of it. Death. Death was never intended to be part of God's creation. So, my friend, I want to submit to you a single thought here this morning. I want us to look at this one single defining moment in the greatest act of all mankind that each and every human being must face somewhere along the line in their lives or in their death, and that's the cross of Calvary. The cross of Calvary that Jesus Christ said, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. So it was on this cross, my friend, that the judgment, it was on this cross that judgment was cast upon, point number one, sin. It was cast upon sin. Again, in verse 32, look back there with me in your scriptures, if you will. In verse 32, it says, "And I, if I be lifted up." One once said that Christ died for sin. Believers die to sin, but unbelievers die in sin. Look over with me, if you would, in John chapter 3, and hold your place there in John in chapter 12 this morning. Look over in John chapter 3, and then we're going to hurriedly move to the book of Numbers that I asked you to hold your place in this morning. John chapter 3, and in verse 14, the Bible says, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." So, beloved, we find, as Jesus Christ said, that he, if he would be lifted up, that he would draw all men unto him. And of that, when he's lifted up, if that water, that well of water springing up of life is given unto mankind today, it grants us life everlasting. But where does this come from? Where, when Jesus Christ says, "If I and I be lifted up," what did that come from in the Holy Scriptures? Well, we find it, guys, prophetically being spoken of in Numbers in chapter 21. So run back to Numbers chapter 21. One, if you will, with me this morning. Numbers chapter 21. In Numbers chapter 21, and you look there with me, if you will, and beginning in verse 4. Numbers 21 and verse 4, it says, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people asked, spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water." Now we're referring here to John chapter 3 just in a moment. John chapter 3 verse 14 we were talking about. "Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there water. And our soul loatheth this light bread." And the Bible says in verse 6, "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, if we have spoken against the Lord, and against thee, pray unto the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he had beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." Now, I want you to hold your place there in Numbers, and we're going to make sure we go back and forth. The sin of rebellion against God by way of speaking against the Lord who had delivered them time and time and time again, that sin was met with death. And death from a fiery serpent, which is the picture of sin. Sin was conceived into the universe by Satan, who took on the appearance of a serpent in the Garden of Eden, resulting in the conception of sin into this world and in mankind. And yet God tells Moses to take this picture of sin, to make this image, if you will, and set it on top of a picture of judgment. And he made it out of what is called out of brass. Brass, my friend, is the metal of judgment, if you will. So this fiery serpent that they were to look upon was made, became a picture of judgment against sin. And just as the Lord gave Moses a blueprint of man's sin to be placed upon the brazen altar, he uses the same material of judgment here to judge their sin in the camp, given the foretelling position of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. He must be lifted up for the sin of this world so that he may be able to judge sin once and for all. Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 10, the Bible says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." So just as that brazen serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, and whoever was bitten by that serpent, let's go ahead and say, whoever is bitten by that sin, they've committed sin, yes, I understand, but all of mankind, all are sinners. So, beloved, we find that the judgment, first and foremost, the first judgment that the cross has placed upon is the judgment of sin. Sin was paid for at the cross of Calvary. Just like in the wilderness that day, that fiery serpent was lifted up, made out of the made out of the material of judgment, which is brass, and is lifted up, and they had to look up and beheld that serpent in order for their sin to be atoned for. It is no different than that which Jesus Christ has done. It is a prophetical movement that we find here. Just as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, Jesus Christ must be lifted up on the cross for sin to be paid for, my friend. So on the cross, the judgment was cast for sin. But secondly, we find on the cross, the judgment was cast for the soul. Hold your place there in Numbers 21 and turn back to our text this morning. In John chapter 12, and then looking in verse 32, the Bible says, And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men, the Bible says. Will draw all men. Back in Numbers 21, in verse 8, the Bible says, And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that, watch this, every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Now, beloved, in like fashion, mankind, now let me go back to John again and let me show you this. He said, I will draw all men unto me. Now, most of you know where I'm going right now. Amen. And I'll come back to Numbers 21, verse 8. The Bible says, And it shall come to pass that everyone, let me say that again, everyone that is bitten, that means everybody. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen. Everyone that is bitten, we're all inflicted with sin. Nobody is above it. You're a sinner. You're a wicked sinner. Everybody's a sinner. When he looketh upon it, shall live. Do you know what's missing out of those two verses? What's missing out of there is a predetermined election of those who look upon the brazen. Do you understand the idiocy this morning of predestination unto salvation? Do you understand the debacle of that doctrine? How vile, how wretched, how evil it is. Jesus Christ sets the prophecy here in Numbers 21 of what He will do. God sets the prophecy of what sin will be paid for once and all, for all, on the cross of Calvary. He gives the picture in Numbers 21, and it says, everyone that is bitten, we know that all of mankind has bitten, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Every single one is sin. We are born into sin. But everyone that looketh upon that serpent shall live. Everyone that is drawn to that cross of Calvary, everyone that receives that judgment of for the soul upon the cross of Calvary shall live, amen. Not just a select few, amen. So in like fashion, man must be brought to the cross of Christ. Man must face the reality of their sin and its very nature of destruction. The cross reveals the necessity of sin's payment. A death so cruel, so despised, only it would suffice the pain caused by the separation of God and His creation. Beloved, I'm going to say this to you this morning to make it very clear to you today. It is the cross of Calvary that souls across America, North America, England, Wales, Scotland, Northern Ireland, all of Europe, the Middle and the Far East, where the entire world must come to have salvation. They must come to the cross to look upon the very one who is lifted up to judge sin, to judge the sin of each soul brought into the world yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That's where you must come. Well, preacher, I didn't have that kind of experience. I just have always known that I'm... No, you haven't. I've always known that I'm a Christian because mom and daddy told me that I was a Christian. Okay, they lied to you. Amen. There's not a person in this planet that's ever been born a Christian or born saved, period. Every soul must come and look upon that cross. And my friend, if you didn't have a time in your life where you looked upon that cross, you are not saved today. Amen. You say it's kind of harsh. That's kind of real is what that is. That's Bible. Amen. You must have some form of experience, some form of recognition, some form of repentance, some form of conviction to look and see what Jesus Christ did for you and did for me, amen, so that your sins can be paid for. If you can't recognize you are a sinner, you are lost as a dead dog today, and you will split hell wide open when your last breath is taken in this world. 67% of all humans today, and you've heard me say this time and time again, you know, in the midst of Brother Preston's prayer during our prayer time, he mentioned the hundreds of thousands of souls that we walk around every single day. Don't care and don't want to hear the gospel, and they're dying and they're going to hell. And yet we pass them every single day, and we got the greatest gift in our heart, the gift of eternal salvation. Yet 67% of human beings of the world today, some 80-30, have never heard of the name of Jesus Christ. You say, I can't believe that. Well, you better believe it. It is the Savior for whom sits upon that cross, who is lifted up on high, who has judged the soul and judged sin. It is Him and He by whose stripes we are healed. There is no other way around it. I cannot convince you. I cannot. Guys, I'm telling you, it's got to be a Holy Spirit thing. It's got to be a Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has got to tender and touch your heart for you to realize that you are a lost sinner in need of salvation. If you sit here today and you know that you're saved, you sit here today and you trust that you're born again, there must have been a time in your life when you looked at that cross. A time in your life when you realized that Jesus Christ died for you. And if you never realized that, guys, I'm going to tell you right now, you're not saved. You're not saved. You say, preacher, that's harsh. Yep, but I'll tell you what, it was a harsh price that was paid. If I be lifted up, Jesus Christ said. If I be lifted up. Five words Jesus Christ said. Conditional in their proclamation, but comforting in their power. Beloved, on the cross of Calvary, sin was judged. On the cross of Calvary, the soul was judged. But on the cross of Calvary, judgment was cast unto salvation. Look back in our text in John chapter 12 and get a hold of this morning. If you get anything at all, get a hold of this point here this morning. John chapter 12, verses 32 and 33, the Bible says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This, he says, signifying what death he should die. Now, we ran quickly over to John chapter 3 earlier today. And if we'll run back to John chapter 3 just quick with me this morning, and then we're going to run to Numbers once more. John chapter 3, practice turning those scriptures, practice turning those pages. You don't know how long you're going to be able to have a Bible in your hands, so use it while you have it. John chapter 3, verse 14, the Bible says, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up in an everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Now look there in Numbers chapter 21 with me. Numbers 21. Now look down in verse 9. Numbers 21 and verse 9. "And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." Beloved, there is a promise in verse 8. That is fulfilled in verse 9. Verse 8 says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." Verse 9 says, "And he made the serpent, and he put it upon the brass." And it says, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. There's a promise given in verse 8, and there's a promise fulfilled in verse 9. And my friend, a simple thought, a very simple thought this morning of the work of the cross will not suffice. But it is the wondrous work of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Jesus Christ, of what He experienced on the cross of Calvary, which brings salvation to the soul through faith and repentance. One must behold the cross. One must behold His wonderful work, knowing and trusting in the price He paid to bring to us salvation, to bring to us the reconciliation unto the Father. So, beloved, we can sit in a cold, dead world today and be a cold, dead person, and we can take our naps and we can sleep all we want. But I'm going to tell you right now, there's going to come a day that death is going to wake you up greater than you've ever known. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it'll be the worst day in all eternity. John chapter 12 and verse 33. John chapter 12 and verse 33. The Bible says here in verse 33, it says, "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled." Beloved, many would see death as a failure. Many would look at death of our Lord and Jesus Christ as an end. But guys, I'm going to tell you, it was and it still is today the greatest success of all time. If you look at that whole story of Lazarus when he's in that grave and people are weeping and moaning and groaning and people are crying and all this and that, and you fast forward one chapter there and you look and it says signified of what death he should die, Jesus Christ wept there in John chapter 11. He wept and wept and wept because people could not understand. They would not believe. And he wept. Hey, he wept. They wept. They're weeping because of his death. He's weeping because of their unbelief. And people would look at Lazarus' death as a failure. Jesus Christ says, come forth, signifying, showing what he was going to perform just in a matter of days or a week or so. And later on, Jesus Christ gives that proclamation of signifying of what death he would die. And saying, if I and I be lifted up, we'll draw all men unto me. I believe in all of my heart today, and you may disagree, and I wouldn't argue whether it's true or not. But I believe when Jesus Christ was weeping at the tomb of Lazarus, and when he said, I will draw all men to me, he thought of those who wept alongside of him at the death of Lazarus, while he wept of the unbelief of those men. When he says, I'll draw all men unto me, he thought of those ones that were most lost. People look at a death as a failure. Many would look at the death of our Lord as an end, but it was and still is today the greatest success of all time. The great need of the cross, its conviction, its comfort beyond the seas of sin settled our debt once and for all. Peter sought to hinder the death of Jesus Christ. This we know. He sought to hinder that death of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 16, verse 22 and 23 says, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. He said, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of man. Beloved, the Jews sought to establish a kingdom. They sought to establish a kingdom without the cross. And beloved, I'm here to tell you this morning, had there not been a cross, there would have never been a crown. Had there not been a cross, there would never be a victory. Had there not been an empty grave, there would not be a victor. We would not be more than conquerors today. Had there not been a death, a burial, and a resurrection of Jesus Christ. No, sir. The cross was not an end. It was not a failure. It was the greatest success ever measured that the world would see. You know, my fear today in the ministry is not being a failure. That's not a fear that I have of being a failure. My fear today is being successful in something that's of no good to my Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to be a success today in something that brings Him no glory. I don't want to be a success at something today that brings not the gospel to a lost and dying world. Over 70,000 people will die every single day around the world today who have not been reached by the cross of Calvary. 70,000 people every single 155,000 we know die every day. The estimation is 70,000 of those have never heard the gospel. I don't know how many of the rest of them, near and a half, how many of those have heard and denied. Amen. But I do know if you take the parable of the sower, only 1/4, 25% of those who have heard the gospel truly make a confession and are saved and born again. How be it for those who've never had the chance? Sin has bitten the people of this world, securing the souls in the devil's hell. And they are in need of salvation today. They are in need to be brought to the cross of Calvary. They're in need here. They're in need there. They're in need everywhere. Now, beloved, I'm going to say this and I'm done this morning. You have a personal responsibility to bring the gospel to those that are in your sphere of influence. You know what? God has not given you the responsibility. Okay, now listen carefully to this. I understand missions. Don't get me wrong. We have a job to do our dead level best and what we can do to get the gospel across the street, across the village, across the valley, across the country, and across the world. In a church, you know, a small church like us, you know, we have missionaries in Hungary. We have missionaries in India. He's producing men. He's sending out across the world. We support a group, a litany of men here in the United Kingdom. That's what we do as a small work, and we're doing what we can do missions wise. But you know what? The Lord may not have specifically given you the single job to get the gospel in Johannesburg, South Africa. Okay, that may not be your job. But you know what God has done and will hold you accountable for? That is to get the cross of Calvary, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, into the homes and into the heads at least. It's the Holy Spirit's job to get in the heart of those that are immediately around you. You know what, guys? And again, don't take this wrong. It's not the pastor's job to get the gospel into your family's life. That's your job. If the Lord's laid somebody on your heart to call, you call them. Don't have the pastor or your neighbor do it. You have personal responsibility yourself. And you can't say, oh, I told the pastor about it. I told the missionary about it. I told the evangelist about it. I told the preacher about it. I did that so it's off my head. No, it ain't. You have a job to do. And God has put those people in your life, not somebody else's. God has put those people in your sphere of influence, not someone else's. You are the one has got to take the backbone and give them the gospel. That is if you have the gospel in your life. That is if you know the gospel. That is if you have the ability today to lead someone to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to take the Holy Scriptures out of a sweet AB 1611 and say, here it is. It's very simple, my friend. You may be sitting here today saying, preacher, I want to learn Scripture. I want to be able to quote Scripture. You need to start quoting Scripture. You need to commit them written upon your table that's going to bring somebody to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ first. If you want to learn other books, praise God. Keep learning them. But the first things you need to learn is Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:27, Romans 5:8, 2 Corinthians 11:3, Romans 10:9 through 13. You don't know those? Quit trying to learn the rest of them, amen? Meat and potatoes today, guys, is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if you have looked around at what's going on in the world today, but things have been moving in an exponential manner. Just in the last 18 to 24 months, there are things that we've been preaching on for 25 years that's come to fruition in the last 18 months. So I'm going to tell you, time is short. Jesus Christ was lifted up off of this earth to die for sin. He judged sin upon the cross of Calvary. He judged the soul upon that cross of Calvary. He judged our salvation and gave us eternal life when He paid the penalty for sin. So today, my friend, you have a choice to make. Today, my friend, you have a decision to make as to whether or not you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, number one. And number two, if you do, what you're going to do with it. Praise God, you got eternal life. What about the ones that are next door to you? What about the ones that you have coffee with every week? What about the ones that you talk to on the FaceTime and on the whatever else? I can't stress it enough. It's not just lives weighed in the balance. We spend so much time and effort trying to save lives and save the environment, all the while just trying to make a better place for people to die and go to hell from. And I think that's a travesty of our generation. I want you to bow your heads this morning. This is an invitational call. Bow your every head bowed, your eyes closed. This is an invitation. It's a time of prayer now. I'm going to ask you at your seat. You pray as God leads in your life. But, beloved, if you're here this morning and you're wrestling with anything to do with salvation today, if you're here or if you're watching this, anything, whatever it may be, if you're struggling this morning with what eternal life truly and really means, the simple fact is that we are all born sinners. This world has been infected with sin since the Garden of Eden. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. So your good works, your hereditary, your bloodline, your name, your education, your finances, all of those things, none of those things are going to save you. We've all sinned. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But here's the glory part. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The Bible says that God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the turnabout, the reconciliation, the part that we most need today in the midst of us understanding that none of us can glorify God, that we've all fallen short, we've all sinned, even in the midst of us being sinners, God reached out and offered His love toward us through the cross of Calvary and the gift of eternal life through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the simple solution is this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. He's got to be Lord of your life. He's not another God. He's not another venue. He's not a back door. He is God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ. And shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. You say, how can Jesus Christ be God? Die on the cross and then him be raising himself up. Jesus Christ said himself, no man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down. And if I lay it down, he says, I will take it up again. So, beloved, here today, the word confess means to acknowledge, means to agree with. You simply need to agree with Jesus Christ, he is God, and that he died for your sins, and that he rose again to make you victorious. The Bible says, thou shalt be saved. So, beloved, if you've done that in your life today, praise God. If you've done that right now, praise God. If you've come to know the Lord Jesus, if you've never came to that truth that I've just given you in a handful of those verses, do so right here, right now. Be saved, be born again of the blood of Christ. But here's the caveat. Now that you have, and now that you know, what are you going to do with it from this point forward? What are you going to do with it from this point forward? The souls that come into our life, the warning that must be shouted, the warning that must be proclaimed. Beloved, that's our choice and that's our challenge this morning. Father, we thank you now for this time. We ask you, Lord God, to move in the hearts of everyone that's present, everyone, dear God, that will hear this message in whatever venue, save their souls to the saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I hope and pray God was good to you this morning. Trust that he was, and appreciate